following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Today I want to talk about end times, number 2, Daniel's 70 weeks. If you would turn to Daniel chapter 9. In many ways, this is the key understanding of prophecy. Let me put it this way. If you do not understand or grasp the principles of Daniel chapter 9, I don't care how much end-time prophecy you're aware of, it won't make sense. Now listen to this. If you understand the key principle of Daniel 9, I don't care how little prophecy you know, what you know is going to make a lot of sense. In a lot of ways, the scripture in Daniel 9, I submit, is one of the most key verses in the whole Bible for understanding the end-time prophecy. So this is the second teaching in a series, and the first teaching was just an introduction. This is the major foundation. It is essential that you understand this to understand anything else we're going to be going to over the next many, many weeks. 10, 15, 20 teachings. It's going to entail building this structure of understanding the end times. This is, in many ways, I believe, the key that unlocks the door. Father, I ask you that you would come. We thank you, Jesus, that you've come. And we invite you now, Lord, to stand among us by the Spirit, to quicken our spirit and to enlighten our mind. Lord, to make this teaching on prophecy real and exciting and powerful to us. Satan, we bind you from this room. We bind any distraction in the name of the Lord. We forbid you to hinder what the work of the Lord wants to do. Come, Holy Spirit. You come. You anoint this word. And all the people said, amen. Last week I talked about in review that there's much apathy and agnosticism in the church today in reference to the end. As much misunderstanding as well. I believe they're the predominant teaching in the evangelical world, that is of the pre-trib position that I've held for over 20 years. I'm of the opinion now that that position, pre-trib, meaning the next thing on the prophetic calendar is we're going to be raptured out. I'm of the opinion now there is a deception involved in that belief. Now, you may be a hardened and fast pre-tribber, as many are, and if you are, all I ask is you just hear me out. Hear me out and search the scriptures fairly in their context and see if what I say may not be so in reference to the end times. But the problem I have with today's basic pre-trib philosophy of eschatology or end time study is this, that the church, particularly in the Western world, is in many ways a very lukewarm animal. Amen? It's a church that's not been persecuted and in many ways has been boiled down to a tremendous lack of holiness. But there's this great hope in the church that nevertheless, one day Jesus is just going to come back and whisk them all away, and it's almost like there's going to be no suffering, no persecution, no proving, and no testing. But I do read that Jesus Christ is coming back for a bride, the Bible says, without spot or wrinkle. I believe he's coming back for a bride that's going to be purified and ready for him. And you know, nothing makes somebody readier or closer to Jesus than what? Persecution and suffering, having to stand out for the truth. So I submit, I do hold to a tenet belief, not in pre-tribulation, but what I call pre-wrath. Now, the pre-wrath position is a rather new term. There are in eschatological circles many positions of pre-millennial, post-millennial, amillennial, and then the pre-millennial, which is the idea that all this is going to occur before the thousand-year reign of Christ. There are three stances, primarily pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib. Now, like I said, most evangelicals today cling to the pre-trib position that the next thing to happen is the rapture of the saints. I've, for years, always held to what I call the split tribulation theory. Back since the early 70s, I've always believed in what I call the split trib, which I got from some ministers up in Waco back in the early 70s, the idea that I believe he was coming back for the overcomers, before the tribulation of the 7 years, and then for the overcome in the middle of it. And I used to think the tribulation, by the way, was 7 years long. I do not believe it is. I believe the great tribulation doesn't even begin until the mid part of the 7 years. And I'm going to show that scripture. So for many years, the reason I held to a split trib thesis is because there were scriptures I could not reconcile with simply a pre-trib. I thought, well, but there are scriptures that plainly say he's going to come back in the middle of the week, the middle of the 7 years. So finally, having encountered the pre-wrath position over the last 2 years and done some research, I finally found, honestly, a position of end times that finally reconciles virtually every verse I've ever found. I have yet to find one verse in the New Testament or in the Old Testament that counters that position. And that was never true with any other position. So that is what this series is going to be about, is trying to develop what we call a pre-wrath position. What pre-wrath means is that the believers are going to go through the Great Tribulation, but we will not go through the wrath of God. And one of the major complaints of the pre-tribbers to the post-tribbers, people that believe we had to go through the tribulation, is they thought we had to go through the wrath of God, which is when God pours out the vile judgments and the trumpet judgments, I mean, major wrath, see? And most Christians, justifiably so, based upon 1 Thessalonians 5, says we're not appointed to wrath. And I believe that's true. So the balance is we do go through the tribulation, but we're rescued out right before God has had it and really lets it go on the earth. Well, we're out by then. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years wherein the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God. Now, let me tell you what's going on here. When Daniel was a young lad, the nation of Israel was taken captive to Babylon. You all heard about the captivity of Babylon. And Jeremiah was a prophet in those days, and Jeremiah prophesied that they would be held captive for 70 years in Babylon before God would let them go. In fact, he even said, relax, plant vineyards, marry, because you're going to be here for a while. and basically, one of the punishments, there was 70 years, it's interesting, of captivity, because in the law, God had dictated that every seventh year, the Jews did not need to till the land. He wanted the land to have what's called a Sabbath rest every 7 years, and he would bless them with lots of provision the years before. Well, the Jews never did that. So all these 490 years went by, and they never did. Finally, God says, okay, I'm going to give the land a rest in spite of you. So for 70 years, the land had its Sabbath rest. It had been long due for 70 years while the children of Israel were taken captive. Also, one of the reasons they were taken captive was God had finally had it with their practices of idolatry, worshiping false gods. So God sent them captive to Babylon. It's interesting, the Jews, if you study, from the time of the captivity on, when they were released in captivity, the Jews never fell into idolatry again. That taught them to not worship the gods of the nations about them. So nevertheless, Daniel here, now I want to explain to you, it's interesting about these times. It is now, in the year that Daniel in chapter 9 is writing, it's the year 538 B.C., it has been 68 years since the captivity began. 68 years, and Daniel was an old man by now, and he was reading in the prophet and in the scroll of Jeremiah, and came to find out that Jeremiah said in 70 years they'd be held captive. That meant in 2 years they were going to be released. So Daniel, not presuming on that, began to pray a prayer. And from verse 4 all the way to verse 20 is a wonderful prayer. He was confessing the sins of his fathers. He was confessing the sins of his people and this kind of stuff. And crying out to the Lord and basically saying, Lord, you promised that you were going to release your people after 70 years, and it's almost there. So Daniel's praying, and all of a sudden, in verse 19, he gets interrupted. right in the middle of this prayer, he gets interrupted. Now, this is very rare in the Bible. You don't see this very often, that somebody's praying and God interrupts his prayer. But God does here. Look at verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for your own sake. O my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of God, yea, look at this. While I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel. Anybody ever heard of Gabriel? Oh, Gabriel, blow your horn. This is the angel Gabriel. Now, Gabriel had already appeared to him earlier. Gabriel was the angel. I'm sorry, no, Michael. Michael's the angel. You see, Michael and Gabriel mentioned it. But Gabriel was the angel that seemed to bring messages to God's people, whereas Michael was the angel for the Israelites. But Gabriel appears. I think it was Gabriel that appeared to Mary, wasn't it? And with the annunciation that she was to bear the Messiah. Even Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Now that is 3 p.m. The evening oblation is at 3 o'clock. The morning oblation, the morning sacrifice would have been 9. Even though they weren't having sacrifices in the temple, Daniel had a habit, and you can read this in chapter 6, verse 10, three times a day, he would open his window towards Jerusalem and kneel down and have a praise break. And he would worship God. In fact, for that very reason, they threw him down. And remember the story about the lions. They threw him to the lions because he refused to worship the image or to stop revering another god. So, during one of his praise breaks, during one of his times of intercession, this angel flies in and he says, I was caused to fly swiftly. And I love this. He says in verse 22, he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give you skill and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the commandment came forth. That means the Father spoke. And I came to show you, I love this, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Now, this is incredible. The angel, and this is said elsewhere, too, that the angel said, Dan, you are greatly beloved of God. Is that a fine commendation or what? God the Father is sitting up there. Daniel begins to cry. God goes, whoa, my man Daniel is praying. You know? In fact, he can read in Ezekiel that God said to the prophet Ezekiel, he was referring to Ezekiel, certain great heroes of faith, and one was Job, and one was Daniel. I forget who the third was. And God said that he is a great one of faith, that though the righteousness of, I think it was Noah, though the righteousness of these should be in the land, I would still smite it. So the Lord commended the righteousness and the value of Daniel. Daniel was a greatly beloved man. Daniel is one of the only, I think he's the only Old Testament character without a flaw. You know, there are Old Testament characters, and somewhere every one of them blew it. Now, Joshua came real close to not having a flaw, except the time he made that league with the Gibeonites and didn't confer with God and kind of did his own thing. See, and David, of course, pretty earthy, you know. I believe that if you will study, there were certain, you threw a name that's puzzled me now. He said the name Samuel. Well, I don't know. I have to search it out. But I know Daniel, indeed, was one of the only Old Testament characters without a flaw. He was mentioned there in Hebrews 11 as the one who stopped the mouths of lions. So he was greatly loved of God. So, now, I want you to understand what's going on. Daniel, this is important to see this. Daniel was crying out to God because they had been captivated by the Gentiles for 70 years. And he was saying, God, let Israel come back to the land. We want to be back and rule. We want to be our own people and not subjected to the Gentiles any longer. Now, this is important to understand. Because what we're going to read has to do with all the way to the end times. And it involves our very time. What the angel is basically going to say is, Daniel, I'm sorry, but I got something to tell you you're really not going to want to hear. You're not going to want to hear it at all. Look at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon the holy city. Now, in the Hebrew, the word weeks literally is the Shabuah, and it means sevens. And what it means is 77s are still determined for Israel. You're asking me to set when, you know, 70 years is fixing to be up, and you're going to be released from Babylon. I'm sorry, but you've got seven more 70s, Israel does, to be subjected to Gentile domination. In other words, the angel is saying there are going to be 490 more years that Israel will be under the domination of the Gentiles before the end. I mean, this is not what Daniel wanted to hear. Now, granted, in 2 years, they were released from captivity. They were allowed to go back to Jerusalem. But the angel is saying, before all this is done, 490 more years, Israel is going to be subjected to Gentile rule and domination. And he probably wasn't very eager to hear it, but look what he reads, says in verse 24. The angel says, 70 weeks, or 490. Now, you may say, what does that mean? Seven weeks. Sevens, each, what he's referring to are years here, okay, suffice it. But the best way to understand is that the Hebrew word for weeks is the word sevens. So he's basically saying 77s or 490 are determined upon your people. And he's talking about years because Daniel was crying out to the Lord saying 70 years is up. You know, we're fixing to leave. It's time to leave Babylon. It's been 68 years. And he's over. 70 times 7 are yet to come. They're determined upon your people and upon the holy city to do six things. Now, this is important. I'm going to go through these six things. And all six things in verse 24, frankly, have yet to be done. Even though this was spoken by the angel back in 538 B.C., all six of them have yet to be done. Dave, pause. Okay, you got both of them? Six things in verse 24 are necessary. It's going to take 490 years to bring these six things to pass. And they are these. Number one, to finish the transgression. Now, I'm going to go through these slow because it's important that you understand this. The first thing is going to take 490 years before the transgression is finished. Now, in the Hebrew, the word reads to finish or K-A-I-A, the transliteration, to restrain the transgression. And the Hebrew word for transgression is pishah, which means revolt. In other words, it's going to take 490 years to finally finish the revolt that's in the heart of Israel. They're going to have to be under Gentile domination, understand. Gentile for 490 years to break the revolt in their heart. Now, I want you to understand, the verses, what he's talking about in verse 24, all deal with the Jews, only the Jews. You see, the church, you're going to see this in a little bit, is a hidden thing. The church was not mentioned in Daniel 9. The church is this surprise, this phenomena that was not even mentioned. So he's referring to the Jews. And what he's basically saying is the Jews won't be fully reconciled or cease revolting until the end of the 70th week. And at the end of the 70 weeks, that's when Messiah will return with 144,000 that were hidden in the wilderness, and he'll seal them to salvation, and they will be the first fruits of Israel. Now, we're going to go into all this in detail. But Revelation 7, I think it's Revelation 9 and 14, or I forget, maybe 7 and 14, talks about the 144,000 Jews that were sealed in their forehead. Well, those are going to be the first fruits of the nation. See, those are the ones that follow the Lamb with the silver goats. Those are going to be the guys, they're going to be hiding in Edom, away from Antichrist, who cannot get them, because in Daniel 11, it says literally, Antichrist can't get Edom, because that's where they're hiding. And it's interesting, right there in Isaiah 64, that's where Messiah comes back. Who is this that comes with dyed garments to Bozrah and to Edom? And Christ himself will come back, and they'll be saved in a day. And Isaiah 66 says they'll be saved in a moment. Zechariah chapter 12 says they'll mourn. You see, it'll be a type of Joseph revealing himself to his brothers. Remember? Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, and then he revealed himself, and they mourned and wept. This is the one we be. And he says, don't weep, because your rejection of me brought salvation to the world. Exactly what Messiah will do when he comes back. So we're going to be looking at that. But they're going to have to go through great tribulation. In fact, in Zechariah 13, it says two-thirds of the land will be cut off. Two out of every three Jews will die before all this occurs, but there will be a remnant. And the 144,000 speaks of that remnant. Now, the second is to make reconciliation to make an end of sin. It's going to take 490 years And it's interesting, the Hebrew for end is chatam, which means to lock up sin. 490 years, and he's talking about the sin of the Jews. Again, it's going to be 490 years of Gentile domination before the sin of the Jews is dealt with. Third, to make reconciliation for iniquity. And reconciliation is kafara, which means to cover iniquity. Again, he's speaking, look here, sin, transgressions, and iniquities, all of the Jews, not the Gentiles. Basically, he's saying it'll all occur when Messiah comes again to the Jews and the nation is saved in the day. See, Paul says in Romans 11 that Israel will be saved. Israel will be saved. The nation will be saved. And a lot of people have such a mistaken understanding of that, that you've got these evangelicals today that are pro-Israel, you know, and they want to go over there and put all this money. They don't realize the Israel that's over there right now is going to align themselves with Antichrist. They're going to make a covenant with Antichrist. The whole nation is going to go apostate. And the only ones that are going to get saved are the ones that are going to flee when the abomination and desolation happens. That's what Jesus said. Flee when the abomination occurs. And those guys in the wilderness that are filled with sin, those are going to be the nation that will survive. That nation that's over there now will harden itself and continue to harden and eventually covenant with Antichrist. That's very clear. Now, I don't have any problem being pro-Israel. Praise the Lord for Israel. But I'm not going to be under any illusion that that nation as it is today will be saved. It's going to take something to break the hardened back and pride of that nation. That's a prideful little nation. You know what it's going to take? It's going to take the betrayal of Antichrist. A serious betrayal. And oh, yeah, I'll tell you, when we begin to get into this, it's going to blow your mind to begin to see Scripture. Scripture's in Obadiah. I mean, how many of y'all read Obadiah every day? Like, I'm open to Obadiah. Yeah. You know, a Micah or a Nahum. These scriptures, I'm telling you, when we begin to see, you're going to see the prophets were speaking prophetically to the Jews hiding from Antichrist. All through the writer prophets. It's just going to open up like a rose on a sunny morning as we begin to look at this in Scripture. I've been so excited for the first time in many years. I've always felt it was my duty to read the minor prophets. You know, it's part of the Bible. You need to read Obadiah so you wade your way through it. What is this, you know? Or like Leviticus. My mother told me, she says, I hate Leviticus. I said, Mom, Leviticus 16 is a powerful chapter. That's a chapter about the high priest and the second coming. I mean, what happened on the day of Calvary and all that. But it's a tough book. How many are reading the one-year Bible right now, huh? Aren't we in it right about now? Where are we? We're in Leviticus, right? Wading our way through it. And it's an endurance, and I'm gleaning stuff. You have to read it carefully. The wave offering and the fat and the burnt offering outside the camp. I mean, chapters and chapters of this. Well, I'm telling you, there's some prophetic stuff that I believe is going to just block. The Word of God, if the Lord does for you what it's done for me, the whole Word will become brand new and alive. Understand the end times in the way I'm beginning to see it has made the Bible like I've never read it before. So, stick with me. The next thing is, number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness, 24. You know what he's saying again? He's saying it's going to take 490 years of Gentile domination before the Jews come into everlasting righteousness. Before, and what does that mean? That means complete fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. Remember he said to Abraham, all of your descendants will be righteous. It's going to be a lot more Gentile domination before you ever come into that. That will be when Christ lives on the exalted hill of Zion. I don't know if you know, but the mountain of Zion will actually lift up in the cataclysm restoration time subsequent to, I believe that's in the 35 days after the 70 years. It's going to be 35 days. And the mountain, literally, is going to lift up. The highest mountain in the world will be Mount Zion. All those other ones are going to be leveled. That's what it says. And you can read it in Micah chapter 2 and Isaiah 2 and all over the place about Mount Zion lifted. Psalm 48, all these references to this mountain. And Christ will be seated on the mountain. This will be over the mountain. This heavenly city will be hanging like a jewel in the sky. That's just going to be. That's going to be how it will be for 1,000 years. Literally, the whole land is going to lift up. It actually describes the structure of the land coming up there in Zechariah 14. Literally talks about the land will rise at that time. That's when in the exalted Mount Zion, when Christ sits and rules there, that's when everlasting righteousness will come on the earth, not before then. Now, it's good to vote. It's good to pray for your leaders. You know, But, folks, it ain't really going to get any better until Jesus rules from Mount Zion. Can I hear an amen? That's when it's going to be righteous. Amen? The court system's going to work. It's going to rule with a rod of iron. Amen? None of this letting criminals out on parole after 3 years, and they, you know, it's going to be real cut and dry, you know? You do it, you live, you don't, you die. I mean, it's going to be no crime. In fact, demons will all be locked up during the 1,000 years, so that'll take care of a lot of the problems. Yes, no more deliverance ministry. Yeah. You know how you're gonna get up during the millennial reign? You'll be sound asleep. Yes, yes! Another day to serve Jesus. Praise God. Quiet time, quiet time. All right. Oh, I can't wait to go to sleep so I can wake up again so I can serve Jesus some more. Praise God. Okay, number five, the fifth thing in verse 24 is to seal up the vision and prophecy. Now, I wrestle with this. And I want you, the word seal up is, again, that word chatham, which means lock up. I believe, I read a couple of commentaries on this, to what exactly we were saying here, and this is what I kind of believe he means, is it's going to take 490 years before the prophecies and the mysteries will be done. That's what I'm comfortable with. 1 Corinthians 13:8 talks about where there are prophecies, there shall be no more, you know, where there are tongues of it. There will be a time when that which is perfect, that which is done, will be put away. So there will be a time when there will be no more prophecies and no more mysteries. For now we see through a glass in a riddle, but then we'll see face to face. In fact, Lord, just quicken the verse to me. Thank you, Lord. He must still be here. In Zechariah chapter 13, he says, and there shall be no more prophet in that day. In reference to when a fountain is opened to David. There will be no more prophets. It will all be sealed up. All will be fulfilled at the end of the 70th week, plus the 75 days. You say, well, what is the 75 days? Well, we're going to go into that. But there's the 70 weeks plus 75 days. That's the last two verses of the book of Daniel. You've always wondered about those weird little verses. Blessed is he that comes to the 1290 days, or blessed is he that comes to the 1335 days. Well, we're going to understand what those are before all this is done. It's a clearly laid out plan of how the Lord is going to fulfill all that. And finally, number six is to anoint the most holy. Again, these are the things. It's going to take 490 years of Gentile domination for these six things to come to pass for the nation of Israel. Now, for years I've read this, to anoint the most holy, I used to think he meant to anoint the most holy, meaning Messiah. But as I've looked at this, I don't believe he means it. I think what he means is the most holy, meaning the holy place in the temple. He's talking about there will be a time that the Shekinah glory of God will return to the temple. Now, we're going to be looking at this. You know, the Shekinah glory of God left the temple many years before this point. The Shekinah glory of God left. Remember, the Spirit of the Lord came like a cloud on the tabernacle. And then when Solomon had built his temple, the Spirit of the Lord came, and the priests couldn't stand to minister. I think that's 2 Chronicles chapter 4, 10, somewhere there. But at one point, finally the Spirit of the Lord left. And right before he left, the Lord told, I think it was Ezekiel, to seal the, this is interesting, seal on the foreheads the Jews. The remnant that sides of the abominations in Jerusalem. Before the Spirit left, it's interesting. He will then send the angel to go back and seal the Jews that side to the abomination of Judaism right before the Spirit comes back. Praise God. Beautiful type there, how that's going to work. But again, he will anoint, the Spirit of the Lord will come back upon the millennial temple. Praise God. Now, the gap between the departure of the Spirit and the return of the Spirit really is what's called the times of the Gentiles. Now, in verse 24, we just saw a sixfold purpose, I believe, of the 490 Gentile domination of Jerusalem and of the Jews. And it's all still future. All of those will occur when the Messiah comes back to the nation of Jerusalem, to the nation of Israel, to the remnant, hidden away, and they're born again. They're saved. They have come to reconciliation and with Messiah, and the nation is born anew. That's when it will be fulfilled. Now let's look at verse 25. The angel goes on to say, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince will be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. Now stick with me on this. With the angels saying, okay, he's basically established the fact that these things are going to happen to Israel when Messiah returns. Then he goes on to say, but know this, from the time that the commandment goes to restore Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince will be basically 69 weeks. He says 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 62. Basically 69 weeks, which equals, if you pulled out your calculator, 483 years. Okay, so what he's saying, this is amazing, he's literally telling Daniel when Jesus is going to come, when the virgin will bear the Christ, in the time of Christ. He's saying from the time the commandment goes to rebuild Jerusalem, and it's interesting, you have to read the context, he says, and the street and the wall will be built. In other words, when the street and the wall is built, till Messiah the Prince will be 483 years. You know, there was if you'd been living in the Old Testament, you could have literally, talk about the day or the hour, you could have prophesied the year that Christ would return. Now, there's many, many commentaries written about this verse, and I've read many of them, and I finally come to a piece about something. There's what they call the fourfold argument of what this could mean, the commandment of the going forth to rebuild Jerusalem. Are they referring to the command given by Cyrus to Ezra? Were they referring to, to Ezra or to the command of Darius or this? Well, I'm at peace and believe firmly what they're referring to, is the command of Artaxerxes Longimanus, that was his name, found in Nehemiah 2 in 445 B.C. Artaxerxes Longimanus was the Medo-Persian king who told Nehemiah, if you remember in Nehemiah 2, Nehemiah requested, and he sent Nehemiah with an edict to go to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the wall. See, these other Gentile kings who made edicts, it wasn't so much to rebuild Jerusalem or rebuild the wall. It was to return the Jews at certain levels from captivity, but it was only Artaxerxes Longimanus that gave the edict to rebuild it, found in Nehemiah 2. And it's interesting, that occurred, and here's just a fascinating, in 445 B.C., from 445 B.C., if you count 69 weeks of 483 years, you come to the year 30 A.D., which is the year Jesus Christ came in and had rode the donkey in the Palm Sunday. Now, if you pulled out your calculator and you calculate, you would actually come out to the year 38 A.D. And you say, no, wait a minute. Well, Bible prophecy years are not in 365.25 days per year, but are in 360 days per year. That's the key. And you can search this out. I don't have time to go into all of this. But and that can be verified clearly in Scripture, that the Bible calls a year prophetically 360 days. So if you calculate 360 days, 483 years, you will come to 31 A.D., and you go, well, what about that one other year? Well, it's simple. You can't call 1 A.D. and 1 B.C. the 2 years. It's 1 year. You understand? So if you call 1 A.D. and 1 B.C. is 1 year, it comes to exactly 483 years of prophetic years of 360 from the year that Nehemiah got the command from Artaxerxes until Christ rode in on the donkey, 483 years. Now, those who had understanding in those days and had faith could read and know the times of the Messiah. And do you know there were people who literally expected the Messiah? Do you all remember the three wise men? You know, you've heard about the Magi, the three wise men from the East. Many people believe that those were Hindus. I don't believe that. I believe they were Jews from Babylon. They were from the East. Babylon is from the East. I believe those were Jewish kings. Jewish, in fact, they weren't really kings. Doesn't say they were kings. We've done a lot on our Christmas cards, haven't we? And it doesn't even say there were three. It just happened to give three things, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But there were these guys that came, and they were wise guys. These wise men were coming from the East, and they knew by the prophecies that it was the time of Messiah. Okay. And also because they saw, and it was prophesied there'd be a star, and they followed the star. So, do you know, even as when Jesus was taken to the temple to be circumcised, remember there was Anna and Simeon, and Simeon knew, he said, the Spirit has told him, you won't die till you see the Messiah. You know, I believe even in these days, there will be, for the second coming, there will be wise people who will know. You understand? Wise ones who can discern the signs of the times and know the times and the seasons of the second coming. We may not know the day or the hour, but we can certainly know. And I'm telling you, once you understand Scripture, He has given us tons of light. There's no excuse. There's not going to be any excuse to be blind to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because it is so prolifically clear. In fact, it's far clearer the second than the first. You know, I want you to hear this. Here He gives the years all the way. Now, we're not given the years, but in many other ways, it's even clearer. The times and the seasons of the second coming. Because I believe from the moment Antichrist makes covenant with Israel, okay, and then dominates three nations and begins to get a coalition of 10, and finally marches in and takes Jerusalem and compares himself to God, that's the abomination of desolation. From that point on, boom, within 3.5 years, Christ will return. Within. We don't know when, because he says, those days are going to be bad days. And even the elect will be killing it, but he says, but I will cut them short for the elect's sake. That's the rapture. The cutting short of the tribulation, that's when he'll rescue them. So we don't know the exact day of the hour, but we'll definitely know it'll be within a 3.5. It'll after the abomination of desolation, sometime before the 3.5 years, Christ will. And I'm more inclined to believe it'll be more on the back end than the front. Because the church needs a lot of scrubbing and cleaning, you know. And those that have survived the horror of the persecution of Antichrist will indeed have the pleasure and the glory and the privilege of seeing the sun turn into sackcloth of ash, the moon turn to blood, and the stars fall from heaven, and the sign of the Son of Man. All the earth, heavens, once you see what's going to happen is all the natural light will go out in all the heavens. And then this blastish kind of glory will lighten the universe. I mean, whoa, talk about light show. And men's hearts will fail them for fear for coming to them, but we'll look up and know our redemption. Yes, yes, come, come! And there he will be. You heard those songs. And Revelation 6 says the sky will be rolled back like a scroll, and there's Jesus. Yes, come. That's going to be fine, man. I don't know if we can hang in there through that tribulation, but boy, that's going to be some tough scene, you know. I want to see it from the bottom, not from the top. You're going to see it no matter where you are. Every eye will behold him. I'm sorry. Even those which pierced him. I don't care how dead you are. You won't see that. Those in the graves are going to see that. They're going to hear the voice of the Son of God, you know. That's one show nobody's going to miss. But some people are going to run to the rocks, the Bible says. And Revelation 6 and Isaiah 2. They're literally going to say, rocks, rocks, come here, fall on me, crush me, to hide me from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. Now, all of a sudden, that's some angry thing, because lambs don't look angry. You know, a sheep, but he says, an angry lamb. I mean, that's a mad God. It's coming back. So I'm getting off here. So, you know what? When Nehemiah built, you notice it says the street will be built in the wall in troublous times. It's describing Nehemiah. Nehemiah took him 52 days to build that wall. But boy, did he have some resistance or what? I've taught on that at times. A lot of the locals gave him major harassment. But finally, they finished the wall by faith in 52 days in troublous times. Well, then let's go on. Verse 26. And after 62 weeks, will Messiah be cut off, but not from himself? Now, this is a mystery. I have yet to find any commentator that has given me an understanding of this. And so I'm simply going to gloss over it lightly, because I have no idea why. He says, after 62 weeks, will Messiah be cut off. Actually, it'll be after 70 weeks. For some reason, the writer here neglected to say 70. We don't know what the mystery is. But basically, after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself, or he will have nothing. And the people of the prince shall come, will destroy the city and sanctuary, and the end thereof will be with a flood, and under the end, the war, desolations are determined. Now, folks, I'm going to show you something here. I was trying to describe this to a few people in the restaurant the other night, which is kind of hard. If you can grasp this, this is going to send chills up your spine. This is such an amazing revelation, and this is the key to understanding all of the end time truth. What he's saying is that Messiah, who's going to come in verse 25, will be cut off. You see that? Now, that is a prophecy of his crucifixion. Messiah will be cut off. You know, he was cut off at a rather young age. 32 years old. Jesus was cut off. And it says, not for himself, the margin of the Hebrew reads, and shall have nothing. In other words, Messiah will not come into his throne. Messiah will not come into his rule. This was an Old Testament prophecy saying, in spite of what you think, Messiah is not going to come back and rescue Israel from the rule of the Gentiles. That's what even his disciples were hoping that, weren't they? Lord, will you at this time set up the kingdom? They said, next one. He says, no, it's not for you to give him time. He says, guys, you don't understand. You don't understand. There's this thing that was not prophesied in the Old Testament that's got to happen called the church. And when the church happens, then I'm going to come again. But he says, the people of the prince that will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end will be with a flood and desolations of determination. Now, stick with me. As we're talking about Messiah will be cut off, okay, and won't get his kingdom, then he shifts and speaks of a prince who will destroy the temple in the city. You see that? He's going to destroy the city and the sanctuary of the temple. Then it seems in the context that same prince, if you read the context, and verse 27, he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, if you read that in any sermon, it seems like he's talking about the same guy, doesn't it? Look at that. Look at it. And the prince, the people of the prince that will come will destroy the city of sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and under the end, the war desolations are determined. And he, he's not talking about Messiah there, is he? Because Messiah was cut off. He's talking about who? The people of the prince. The prince. He will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he'll cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and the overspreading abominations will make it desolate. Now you go, what is all these words? What does all this mean? Well, Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 spoke of this. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation seated in the holy place, boogie, get out of town. Don't even go and get your coat. Run to the hills. For then is time great tribulation. Now, what was he referring to? Well, I'm going to give a whole teaching on that one scene in a few weeks. But what it is Antichrist is going to make a covenant. He's talking about Antichrist. Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel for a week or 7 years. He will begin making a covenant, and we're going to go into why would Israel covenant with this guy later. There's a real reason why they're... And in the middle of the week, no, he says in the midst of the week, that means after 3.5 years, Antichrist is going to come into Jerusalem, go into the temple, just like Antiochus Epiphanes did in the time of the Maccabees. Now, there was a ruler called Antiochus. How many of you all heard of Antiochus Epiphanes, who went into Jerusalem, went into the temple, and put a swine, a pig, and slaughtered it on the altar? This happened. One of the reasons the Maccabean revolt, which occurred between the end of the Old Testament and the being Christ, and the book's called the Maccabees, was written because of the Maccabee sons, and there was a family, and different sons and grandsons, revolted against the abomination of desolation caused by Antiochus Epiphanes back around 200-something B.C. But that was a type. The Antichrist will come in to the holy place, and the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, he will sit in the place of God and declare himself to be God. And Jesus says, whoa, when that happens, the Bible says, get out of town. Matthew 24, Luke 21, all through the gospel, Jesus says, leave. For then will be great tribulation. See, that's midweek. That's the time. That's a heavy time. And that'll be on television. I'm convinced it'll be on world news. He's going to be the world leader. Everybody's going to revere him mightily. And he's going to suddenly show his true colors. He's going to reveal who he is at that point. Now, at the time, we won't know who he is. His true revelation. Boy, let me tell you an example of how this would freak the Jews out. Suppose you were in the Jewish nation, and you were scared to death of all these wars, and there was this great man coming up who seemed to be pro-Jewish, pro-Israel. He said, don't worry about all these Arabs who are going to attack you. See, certainly the United States is going to be out of the picture. You know how we're the protector of Israel right now? We got to be out of the picture because they're looking for another United States. And they're going to go to Antichrist, who I will believe will have already captivated three Russian Germanic tech nations, Aryan nations, trying to captivate seven more. And they're going to covenant with Antichrist, Israel. And they're going to be in peace and security. They're going to say peace and safety. You know, it's going to be wonderful because they're going to be under the security of Antichrist. But can you imagine the horror? Now, hear me. Can you imagine the horror? It's midweek. Antichrist sits on the temple and rips the mask off, and it's Adolf Hitler. Ah! Look who you're in covenant with. Did that get on the tape? imagine the terror in the 30s when Adolf Hitler declared every Jew to be slaughtered in the gas chambers. You know, there was a time you could have fled. And Albert Einstein fled in 1932. He read the writing on the wall, and he got out of there in time and went to Britain and then made it to the United States. He was a Jew in Germany, saw Hitler come to power, and got out of town. He obeyed, let's say, the same dictate. But there were many, many Jews. It was too late. The doors were shut. The SS was on them. The Gestapo was on them. 106 million Jews were killed, right? Can you imagine this? What would happen to nature if Israel suddenly realized that the guy sitting in the temple who they may come in with was Adolf Hitler? I mean, dude, talk about it. Get out of town, right? Out of town and flee to the mountains. Well, that's an example of the horror that will occur at the midweek. So, I want you to understand something here. Two things have to occur, by the way, for this to occur. First. Two things must have occurred. This is written in 538. Two things must be in place for the Antichrist to come in and declare himself God. And we're going to see that's the same time that Satan was cast out of heaven in Revelation 12. And Lucifer, I believe, come down to embody this man. I think what's really going on is just the man that Lucifer's in and says, finally, I'm God. See, it's Lucifer recently cast out of heaven embodying this man sitting in the seat of God. He's going to have great wrath, for he knows himself that he has but a short time. Two things like that. One is Israel has to be back in their own land. Now, that's never really under their own auspice and control. That had, even from the time this prophecy is written, 538 B.C., until 1948 A.D., just a little over 40 years ago, Israel had never been in their own land under their own rule. But it did occur in 1948. But another thing has to happen. Israel has to be in there and ruling over the city of Jerusalem because they'll come into the sanctuary in Jerusalem. And that had never been occurred under their own auspice until 1967 A.D. in the Six-Day War. So since 67, the scene has been set for the fulfillment of this prophecy. Now, there's been many that believe, well, you know, you've heard the argument of Hal Lindsey wrote the book Late Great Planet Earth and taught that 40 years from 1948 is a generation, this generation will not pass away, so Jesus come back in 88. Well, guess what? He didn't. I was hoping, weren't you? Remember that guy that came up and said 88 reasons? Man, I was hoping he was right. I was hoping. Rick and I even went to see him. He came to town. Rick and I came to see him. I'll never forget that, man. I said to Rick, I said, he's probably wrong, but I hope he's right. I'm tired of this. But he was wrong, by the way. He was wrong. He did not come back. But the scene is set. The scene is set. Now, I want you to notice something, and here's the mystery of Scripture. Here's the mystery. Why the gap? Do you see the gap? You see, he's talking in verse 26 about Messiah being cut off and the people, the prince will come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. And let me tell you when that happened. The prince that came that destroyed the city and the sanctuary was a man named Titus. He was a Roman general in the year 70 A.D. came, and if y'all remember the story, remember when Jesus was looking at the temple and they were admiring the stones of the temple? Jesus said, not one stone will be upon another. It'll all be thrown down. That happened in 70 A.D. In 70 A.D., and then is when Titus invaded, encamped around Jerusalem and marched in, and they estimate 1 million, I think between 600,000 and 1 million Jews were slaughtered. And that was when the great diaspora began. Now, the word diaspora means disbursement. That was when the Jews began to be scattered to the four corners of the earth. It was then done again in the year 132 A.D., a complete, where they literally plowed Jerusalem up and ran plows across it so nobody could live in Jerusalem. The Romans did. And completely dispersed the Jews around the world. So that was the fulfillment. The princess should come. It's interesting. Titus was the son of an emperor and ultimately became a Roman emperor himself for a short period of time. So, if you'll read here, the people that will come will destroy the city sanctuary and the end. There's a gap there in the middle of that verse. And you know how long that gap is? From the time of 70 A.D. until the beginning of the 70th week when Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel. Is that a long gap or what? How long has it been so far? What is 70 from 93? 1,923 years. Isn't that right? Right? From the year 70 A.D. to 1993, it's been 1,923 years. We're still in the gap. Now hear me. This is important to understand prophetically. We're still in the gap between what's called Daniel's 69th week and Daniel's 70th week. Does that make sense? Anybody, is this clear to everybody? It's important to understand that. I'm going to refer to this a lot in the weeks and months to come as we study in time. We are in the gap that was not mentioned in the Old Testament. And you say, well, why didn't he say here? And there will be a gap. And the church will be arisen. And they'll live in community and speak in tongues and blah, 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 and cast out demons. And they'll break up in all kinds of denominations, and Martin Luther will arise and bring the Reformation. Then there'll be some guys say they'll be back in 88, but that won't happen. Blah, 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 blah. And then finally Jesus comes again. Then the Antichrist will... You notice he skipped church history there. I mean, church history is pretty long, isn't it? Going back to the Inquisition and the times of the rise of the Roman Church and the split of the Roman Church to the Byzantine Church and the Roman Church and Reformation. All that's missing. It's just jumped right over like it didn't even happen here. Do you see that? Eh? There's a reason. And this is where it gets really deep. Israel rejected their Messiah. He was cut off, the temple was destroyed, and the Jews scattered. If Israel had accepted their Messiah, this scripture was designed for that possibility as well. Hear me. This is fine. This scripture was designed for the possibility that Israel might accept the Messiah. Now think about God. God knows everything ahead of time. That doesn't mean he's going to violate anybody's free will. God's really interested in what we choose to do. Am I making sense? Remember when he put Adam in the garden? He said, Adam, stand there. And then God said, come on. Here, boys. Here, girls. He started calling animals in front of Adam. All kind of animals started walking in front of Adam. These things, this big, fat thing with long, flappy ears. And Adam goes, elephant. God says, an angel writes it down. And this animal should be called elephant. And then another animal goes by. Yip, 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 yip. Little... Pomeranian dog. And then bark, bark, bark. Zip back. And then this weird looking thing hops by, you know, with a pouch in front. Kangaroo! In Genesis chapter 2, it says that Adam named all the animals. Now, did that guy have an intellectual prowess or what? Now, here's the fascinating thing. This is, it literally says God wanted to see what Adam would name them. I mean, you go, God, come on, you knew what he would name him. You're God. I mean, you knew. Adam would say, elephant. God says, I knew that. No, God, you knew what he'd name. So there's a mystery about that verse. Why did God say those things? What was it? Because we don't understand who man is. Man is created in the image of God. God created man. Man is the highest level creation. You know, you look at these archangels, Gabriel and Michael. The Bible says that even Gabriel and Michael, in 1 Peter 1, are looking and wanting to ask us about this thing called redemption. The angels, we are higher than, Psalm 8 says, we're higher, Hebrews 2, Psalm 8, says we were for a little while believed, but we'll judge the angels, 1 Corinthians 5. We will judge the angels, 1 Corinthians 6. So, what does this mean? It means God, we're on such a peer level with God. Understand, a peer level with God. That we become His friends. With God. And so friends don't know everything. If you knew everything about your friend, everything you'd say to everyone, it would be like some friends of it. It's just like some puppets. Like a mirror. But God literally has somehow made it where we say stuff, He goes, really? See, He can get involved in a relationship. It's a relationship. Am I making sense? So God wants a relationship with His people. And God, even though He, yes, in His foreknowledge, He does know, He's living in the present moment, hoping you'll choose Him and get excited if you do and grieved if you don't. Am I making sense? Who's grabbing that? Raise your hand. It's important that you see that. God is a friend. He's not this big, giant computer system. Major software in the heavens. You know, I already got it figured out. He's a friend. So, when He wrote these prophecies, His hope was that Israel would accept His Son. Remember, Jesus even gave parables about that. Remember, He gave parables about a man let out his vineyard to different ones, and he would send prophets, and finally He sent His Son, and they murdered His Son. And He says, I'll just take that, and I'll give my kingdom to others. And Jesus Himself said to the Jews, He said, if you reject Me, in essence, this salvation will go to the Gentiles. He said that over and over. In John 10, He says, I have sheep that you know not of. Because they were, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Couldn't-sees and the Wouldn't-sees were rejecting Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand, this scripture was designed for the possibility that Israel had not rejected Him. Now, if you can grab that, listen to this. Let's suppose Israel had not rejected Messiah. Somehow they'd been accepted. What would have occurred? This scripture would have been fulfilled perfectly. Now, this is a mystery, and don't come to me later and ask me about this because I really don't know. But Messiah still would have been cut off and not come into His own. You understand? But the prince, the people of the prince that would come, that guy rather than being Titus, that would have been Antichrist. Antichrist still would have come to destroy the temple in Jerusalem. And then I believe that Daniel's 70th week would have kicked right in and set up the abomination of desolation. And all this would have occurred in the first century. And the Gentiles would never have been saved. We would never have been saved. We would not have been offered salvation. Now, you might go, where is that in the Bible? Turn with me to Romans 11. I'm going to show you exactly where this is. This is exactly what Paul says in Romans 11. Are y'all with me on this? Now, if the Jews had not rejected Messiah, the 70th week, there wouldn't have been a gap. That's the point. There would not have been a gap. It'll flow. The prince who will come will destroy the city and sanctuary, and He will confirm the covenant for 1 week. You see? Would have flowed. The gap is because they rejected Messiah. And the church is an anomaly. The church, the whole church thing is what God did to redeem the rejection of Messiah. I want you to understand that. That's the purpose of it. It's a redemption. In fact, He says in Romans 11, verse 1, I say then, has God cast away His people? God forbid. Paul says, I'm also an Israelite, the seed of Abraham and the tribe of Benjamin. God hasn't cast away His people whom He foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture said of Elijah, how he made intercession to God? Saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets, they dig down. Your altars, I'm left alone. But what did God say to him? I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now look at verse 11. I say then, has Israel stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, look. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. For to provoke Israel to jealousy. Now if the fall of them, of Israel, or the rejection of Israel, of Messiah, proved to be the riches of the world, And the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. And in verse 20, I was just skipping through here. Well, because of unbelief, Jews were broken off, and you, Gentiles, stand by faith. Look, he says, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God didn't spare the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not you. Verse 24, if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were by grafted in contrary to nature, he literally saying it's contrary to nature for Gentiles to be saved into the good olive tree, how much more will these, the Jews, when they come back, be grafted in their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, here it is, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. This mystery is the key to end time teaching. That you be blind in your own conceits, and blindness in parts happen to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. You know what the fullness of the Gentiles? That's the 490 years. That's the 70 weeks. The 70 weeks. Remember, he says it's going to take 490 years until the sealing up of the prophecy, the end of transgression, the anointing of the Most Holy. He's saying Israel is going to be hardened and blinded until that fulfills in the end of the 70th week, the 490th year, to fulfill that scripture in Daniel 9. Then Israel will be saved, verse 26. So all Israel will be saved. As it's written, they'll come out of Zion, the deliverer. And he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is the covenant that I'll make with him. And that will happen in Edom when Messiah comes to the 144,000 and reveals himself. And they will wail and weep. And the nation will be saved and born as in a day, Isaiah 66. Salvation came to Gentiles to make Israel jealous that her salvation was given to others. You read the Old Testament, you read the Gospels, Jesus gave all kinds of parables about this. About, I'm going to take this salvation that you spurned and I will give it to the Gentiles. And then you'll come back to me. And at the end of the 70th week, they, the remnant, will be saved and the sixfold promises of Daniel 9:24 will come to pass. And until then, a partial hardening. Now, you might think, well, I don't understand this thing. Doesn't God love us too? Yeah, he does. But God made a promise to Abraham, and it all goes back to his promise he made to Abraham. You see, in Galatians, it says in chapter 3 that we're of the seed of Abraham only by faith. We are the spiritual heirs of Abraham. God made one promise to man, one promise. Abraham. That determined the rest of eternity. One promise. Of your seed, I will cause to be my people for the rest of eternity. And in the promise of Abraham, only are the promises of God. He never said, I'm going to save all the Gentiles. No, his blessing came through one man, Abraham. Now, I don't understand why he did that, but he did. So unto Abraham became the Jewish people. Well, the Jewish people ultimately just really acted like jerks. I mean, they just were jerks for years. They followed every little two-bit god and burned incense. And finally, he had to cast them out of his sight. And you know, all this, just Old Testament. Finally, he sends his son, and they kill his son. So he says, fine, I'll just take my marbles and go over here, and I'll play with the Gentiles, and I'll birth something to show you called the church. See? And here's the church. But you know, the church is going to be raptured out. And then he goes back to dealing with the Jews again. See? To finish up the times of the Gentiles. And then, when Messiah comes again, this is going to be a Jewish world. Get ready for it. Lots of E minor songs. It's a Jewish world. Jesus is a Jew. He's going to reign in Jerusalem. Huh? You know? Miriam and her timbrel and... And they're going to flow to Jerusalem, and the Jews, the 144,000, will come, and they will inherit the promises for eternity and rule for Jerusalem. It's a Jewish world. Now, we the saints, praise God, the church, which was this anomaly, this kind of afterthought of God, to bring in the other 10 billion, when his couple of million rejected him. Well, praise God, we will have glorified bodies, and... demons can't even, it's kind of like this Teflon shield, you know, demon kind of just bounces off, it's going to be great. You won't be able to sin. You're trying to sin, you just can't work up any sin. You know what I mean? and we'll be speeding at the travel of thought and going to be set up as emissaries in that kingdom and rulers. But you know what? The kingdom will be ruled by the Jews. The Jews who will be mortals during the millennial reign, the ones that survived the end, Great Tribulation, they will be mortals. It says that in Isaiah 66, is it? 65, that they will live as the years of a tree, but some they'll die a couple hundred years as a young child. They'll go back to living 1,000 years again. But there will be, the millennial reign is not, it won't be a perfect reign, but Christ will rule. Then at the end of the millennial reign, he's going to let the demons out for one last time. All right, they've been clamoring down there, beating on the walls of the abyss. Let us out. Okay. Go for it. It turns out everybody in the world has been asking for a demon to come. You know, this is in Revelation. Huh? Yeah, they don't know. And then they'll get what they want. And the demons will gather around the holy city. Then God will just turn on the fire jets. And then the great white throne judgment. And that's where the Bible ends, you know. That's where it really starts. Hosea chapter 5, verse 15, last verse. Hosea 5, 15. You know, the prophet Hosea prophesied of just such an event as we read, that Israel would reject Messiah and the blessing would come to the Gentiles. And I thought this was a fascinating verse. Hosea 5, 15, right after Daniel. Now, you guys are going to learn your Bible in this. We're going to be going to some obscure passages. The Lord is speaking to the prophet, and he says, I will go and return to my place until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they'll seek me early. That affliction is the Great Tribulation. In other words, he's basically saying, I'm going to hide. There are many references how God's going to hide from his own people. That's been going on for 2,000 years. God is hidden from his own people. Amen? When they cast away Messiah, God's hid. He's revealing himself to his people, the church, in his son, the body of his son. But the day will come, in their affliction they'll seek him early. Those hard-headed Jews, how many of y'all have known an Israelite from Israel? They're some of the most fascinating people. I was on an airplane flight years ago, and there was this girl, and she was an Israelite. She'd been in the Israelite army. She was an amazing woman. She had the entire front of the plane, all of us involved in one another's lives because of her. It was amazing. She got up and talked to us, went from person to person, and she was nuts. But it was great. We all was like a big family up there. There was such a power that flowed from her personality. And, you know, I witnessed her by Jesus at one point. She didn't want to hear it. She didn't want to hear about Jesus. She knew all about that prophet, you know. There are so many Jews like that. They're such a gifted people. You know, they're so hated around the world, anti-Semitism, primarily because they're so gifted and they're envied. This is kind of a resting anointing on the Jewish people. Why is that? I don't know, but they're God's chosen people. And Paul says, don't go boasting, you Gentiles. You're just a wild olive branch. Those guys are the olive tree. Now, when they come to the salvation, can you imagine 144,000 fanatic Jews are passionate for Jesus? I mean, whoa, mama. Well, in their affliction, in the Great Tribulation, when they see they covenant with Antichrist and they're hiding, they'll seek him. And look, and they will say, in chapter 6, verse 1, come, let's return to the Lord. For he's torn and he'll heal us. He's smitten, he'll bind us up. After 2 days, revivers. Now those days are as 1,000 years. Remember, 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years? After 2 days, approximately 2,000 years, he will revive us as a nation, as he said to Ezekiel, with chapters of 36, where he says the dead bones, old bones, breathe upon these bones, and the bones will come together. And that's exactly what happened in 1948. Approximately 2,000 years, the nation began to come together, but it's still hardened. But he will revive us. Look, and in the third day, he'll raise us up and we'll live in his sight. That's the 1,000-year reign. That's the millennial reign.
And then we'll know if we follow on to know the Lord.
Amen?
So I'll stand.
Let's go. Was that interesting today? Like I said earlier, this is the key passage. These are the key verses, folks, to end time teaching. It's essential you understand the 70 weeks. I'm going to be referring to the 70 weeks many, many times. But we today, by the grace of God, are in the gap. And maybe it can help you understand what the church is all about. The church is God's mercy, sending the blessings that were due for Abraham and the Jews. He sent on all us lowlife Jephthahites. Now, who's Jephthah? Jephthah, is that Jephthah? Jephthahites was the son of Noah that eventually became all the Gentiles. And the Hamites. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The Hams and the Japheths get to come in. Shem, you know, the Hebrew is, it was called a Semitic language. That comes from the word Shem, who was the son of Noah. And the Shemites were the inheritors of the promise through Abraham, ultimately. But all of the other sons of Noah can come into the promise because of the mystery of the times of the Gentiles. Lord, I thank you for teaching and giving us understanding in Revelation and in times. Lord, I ask that it's a mystery. We don't understand it. But we ask you to increase our understanding, to make us excited about end times. Lord, we are in that second thousand year. I believe that in the third day, you will raise them up to live in your sight. And Father, we are fast approaching, in not too many years, that third thousand year since the diaspora. And Lord, we pray today, we stand and pray in the name of Jesus for the Jewish people. You said to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And what we pray for the Jewish people, Lord, is that you would send Christians and you would bring the Jews to Messiah, Lord, now in this dispensation, that they would be saved. Lord, that Jesus Christ would be proclaimed to the hardened Jew, that the testimony of Jesus Christ would go forth. For the great destruction that's coming, Lord, that very few, comparatively, will escape. Father, we ask for mercy as the days get worse. We bless those ministries that are passionate and are outreaching to the Jews, the Jews for Jesus, all the different ministries that are in Jerusalem. Lord, we ask for a mercy. Lord, we do ask that you would save the Jewish people we know. I think probably every one of us knows an Israelite and a Jew. Lord, that you would save them. For I believe one saved Jew puts ten Gentiles to shame, Lord. They're the true olive plant under your anointing. Lord, we bless you today for your faithfulness in our life. And all the people said, amen. Okay, we are going to, in just a moment, have a meal. How long do we need, Janet?
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.